Liz, that was great. I feel like that's hard to follow. Like, I'm a little nervous right now. Just have to be honest with you. Well, good morning. My name is Neil. Many of you know me as the new senior pastor. I'm so happy to be with you this morning and be here with you. For some of you, if it's your first time with us, we're glad that you're joining us this morning. A couple of years ago, there's a comedian by the name of Louis C.K., and he did a comedy act, and it's titled, Everything is Awesome, But Nobody is Happy. And so in this act, he talks about some different things that we have going on in our world that are awesome, but no one's happy. We put his picture on the screen for reference so you know who I'm talking about. But he tells an illustration of someone holding their phone and they're waiting for the internet to work and they yell at their phone because, like, you know, he says in his act, God forbid that it should take more than a nanosecond for your phone to go to outer space and get information and bring it back to your hand, right? I remember as a young child in my grandma's home, she had a phone that you had to walk over to because it was attached to a wall in the home. And it gets better. Some of you are going to remember these phones. You picked it up and you had to turn the dial. Remember? Anytime that someone had a zero in their number, you're like, I'm never calling you. Ones? Oh, ones were good. He goes on in his act to talk about how everything is awesome, but nobody's happy. You could leave after church this morning. You realistically could do this. You could drive to LAX. You could hop on a flight and get to Hawaii. And that would be awesome, right? But if your flight was delayed, that would be the only thing you'd talk about. Can you believe TSA wanted me to empty my pockets? They wanted to make sure I was safe to get on the plane. And then you got on the plane. Do you know that we had to sit on the runway for a half hour because there was another plane in front of us? He goes on to say that we should be happy that we could do that. In the old days, people left the East Coast in covered wagons and they took a wagon to California. In that journey, like, women got pregnant. They had children. Like, family members died. You left the East Coast one family. You came to the West Coast a whole new family. Everything was different. But if we get held up at the airport, and trust me, I have done my fair share of complaining with delays from airplanes in my day. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go and watch his comedy act. It is a little vulgar. But I want to communicate with you that everything around us is awesome, but nobody's happy. Just think about this real quick with me. Just think real quick. There was a time in the world that you actually had to grow your own food. Right? Some people do. I have a backyard garden, not now, but I had one. And you grow your own food. You had to slaughter your own animals. Now you don't have to do that. We live in a time now where probably most of us, hopefully most of us, took a warm shower this morning. You had hot water that you didn't have to boil, and you weren't like the second or third person to use the bath. That same water. It's amazing. Do you know what one of my favorite things about now is? I can buy strawberries in the middle of winter. 100 years ago, people were like, oh, I so wish we had strawberries. And they're like, you have to wait till June. Because you just couldn't have it. But with the way things that are going now, everything is awesome. But nobody's happy. Why is that? What is going on in our culture that people are not satisfied with how things are? Perhaps, just perhaps, we're not happy because we're not seeking God. Perhaps people aren't happy because the things that we're trying to find our fulfillment in are not fulfilling us. The things that we think should fulfill us are not the things that God intended to fulfill us and to fulfill our life. This morning we're going to start a new series. We're starting a series called Summer in the Psalms. For the next 10 weeks, we're going to look at 10 different psalms. And from each of these psalms, my goal is that we will pick kind of what I'm going to call a big idea or something that is going to drive us as a church, something that we can be known by from God's word and looking at his word, an idea that we can be known in Ventura by these things. And so open your Bible with me to the book of Psalms. In my Bible, it's page 534. It's probably different for you. And we're going to start at what we call the beginning of the Psalter. While you're turning there, while you're trying to find the first psalm, let me briefly give an overview of the psalms. Let me talk a little bit about them for you as we go into this series. The psalms are a collection of 150 different poems, songs, prayers, and confessions. They teach us the holy character of God, something that I believe we have neglected in our culture. The Psalms teach us that God is ever present in our life, that God is with you at every stage of what you're doing. He's with you in your joy. He's with you in your sorrow. He's with you in your high times and your low times. God is with us no matter what we are doing. The Psalms teach us deep theology about God. When you read the Psalms, you learn more about God. One of the things that I love in the Psalms too that you'll see if you've ever read through them or you choose to read through them, is the Psalms are repetitive in nature. There are some Psalms that actually have the same line in different Psalms. And some people are like, well, isn't that like cheating? No, we need to hear it again because how quickly you and I forget things. And so the repetition in the Psalms helps us. Most Christians today consider the Psalms to be the very heart of the Old Testament. And they're right. The center concern of the Psalms is to teach people about worshiping God. Not worship only through singing, but a life of worship, a lifestyle that is worshipful and surrendered to God. The Psalms, too, are a literature that help us know God on a personal level. They help us connect with Him in relationship. We see others who have gone before us, who cry out to God, and we can grab what they're saying, and we can go, I've felt like that before. I've experienced that. You can even use the Psalms as a prayer book. When you don't know what to say, you can turn to the Psalms, and you can pray through them. Martin Luther aptly called the Psalms a little Bible and a summary of the Old Testament. So knowing this about the Psalms, let's read the first psalm together. Will you listen as I read it in its entirety? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalms 1 and 2 are basically an introduction to the Psalter. You'll actually see some literary connections, and some scholars actually believe at one point that the two Psalms were one, but it was split. I don't know. I just want to tell you what some others believe. But you can see that actually the first and second Psalm, if you choose to read it on your own, we're not going to do the second Psalm in this series, but you'll see that they read more like a proverb and less like rest of the Psalms. But you do see the literary connection where you could see that 1 and 2 were originally 1. See, in the beginning of Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one. And at the end of the second Psalm, it says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. For our time this morning, we're only going to have time to focus on the first Psalm. But we want to see how this Psalm can guide us as a church community and as a body of believers. You already saw, as I read in its entirety, or you heard, that it gives us a contrast of two lifestyles. It talks to us about the lifestyle and the path of the blessed person and where that leads. And it speaks to us about the way of the wicked and how that leads to destruction. Listen with me again. I want to read the first three verses to you, and then we'll just take some time to look at them. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The first psalm begins with this amazing word, blessed. And when we look at that and we translate it from the Hebrew language, it can actually mean happy or fortunate. This word blessed is used 26 times in the Psalms. But it's interesting here that the person who is blessed isn't described in the way that you and I might expect from the world standards. The person who's blessed is one who delights in the law of the Lord. They are not following the way of the world, but they're walking in a different path. And this way, this path, it includes several things. See, the blessed person, the first thing they do is they do not walk in step with the wicked. And that means that they don't listen to or seek the advice of certain people. Sometimes people read like, oh, wicked people. Like, these are people who've done like horrific crimes and they're locked up in some of the worst prisons. That's not true. There's wicked people all over. See, the wicked person is someone who has no room for God in their life. They have no margin for God to speak truth to them. They want to be their own counselor. They want to make their own decisions. They want to be the one who controls the agenda in their life. They know what is best for them, and they don't need to hear from anyone else. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the step with the wicked. He goes on to say that blessed is the person who does not stand in the way that sinners take. When to stand with sinners would be to allow someone to mess with our actions or our habits. See, the godly, though, they don't fall into that. They don't allow those lifestyles of those who don't live for God. It means you have to make tough decisions about who influences you, about who you associate with and who you spend time with. It might even mean you miss a job promotion because someone asks you to do something you're unwilling to do. It might mean you lose friends for a while or for a time. I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, I had a lot of wicked friends. And I said, I need to stop standing with them and spending time with them because I can barely stand with God on my own. And it was a difficult decision. But the great thing was after years of standing with God, I'm able to stand with them now. And God has allowed me to have an influence on their life. But in the beginning, I would have fallen back into those sinful habits. There's a progression, though, that we see in verse 1. Do you see it? It goes from walking to standing to sitting with mockers. It means you've moved in. To sit means you've taken up residence, right? Think about the last time you stopped by your neighbor's house and you're like, oh, I just want to come over real quick. And then you're like talking, and then they're like, oh, sit down. And you're like, if I sit down, I'm stuck here for a half hour. I know it. You've moved in. You've pulled up a chair. You've made yourself comfortable. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And the example here, they're saying that you've made their habits and the lifestyle of those your own. You find yourself doing the same things that they're doing. And worst of all, do you see that you're mocking God? People who mock God, the way that this word is used in the original language, is they are those that they don't want anyone else to tell them different. They have their mind set, and this is what they're going to do. And so they mock God because they think that they know what's best for them. Now, let me be clear in this portion here when we talk about it. This doesn't mean that we should stay away from people who don't know God. The New Testament and the life of Jesus Christ are very clear that we need to be around sinners. If you read the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus spent time with notorious sinners of the day. But the thing is that Jesus had more influence on them than they had on Jesus. And so you need to think about that in your life. Where are you at in your walk with Christ? How can you influence those around you? Are you prepared? Because if they're going to pull you down, you need to get stronger before you're around those people. But it's good to spend time with people who are far from God, as long as you're having a positive influence on them and they aren't having a negative influence on you. Now, the psalm continues in verse 2, and it might be a surprise, because you might expect him to give you some tactical advice, like, hey, if you do this or do that, or get on the offensive and do this. But he says, the way to avoid evil, we are taught, is to delight in God's law. To delight in God's word means to find joy and pleasure in spending time in God's law. Now, the word here for law comes from Torah. It can refer to the Ten Commandments. Earlier, Liz did our story for us. She talked, we had some of the Ten Commandments pop up in there. It can also mean the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God's law is kept. See, the blessed person doesn't only delight in God's word for 5 minutes in the morning and then go on their day, but they delight in the law of the Lord day and night. Christians love to study the Bible. Have you seen that? Like, people are in God's word. They love to go to, like, these other classes and do this. But when you start talking about meditating on God's word, it's like, oh, yeah, that's for those people who do that yoga stuff, right? They do that meditation. And I do my thing over here. But to meditate, all it means is to repeat God's word, to speak it to yourself over and over and over again, to proclaim it line by line. See, as a believer, your life can be immersed in the word of God and the truth. And I'm going to save some of this. I want you to know I'm going to intentionally not talk as much about this meditation in God's law as we could, because later in the series, we're going to look at the 119th Psalm, and we're going to talk about how important the Bible is going to be for us as a church community. But the person who lives a blessed life is they are constantly seeking God. And they're doing it day and night. Do you see that? Day and night. I can't tell you how many times I've woke up in the morning and I've gotten my Bible in my hand and I've thought, all right, how much do I have to read today so I can, like, be up on my Bible reading plan? Like, I kind of come at it like a checklist, right? Maybe some of you do that. You've done that too. Maybe you're doing a Bible reading plan on an app and you're like, oh, I'm 4 days behind. Check, check, check. Or you push catch up, right? You know, the catch up button. You're laughing because you've done it. That's why. But what if our mindset changed? What if it wasn't a chore to be in God's word? But what if it was a delight? And what if it was day and night? Night and day. See, I think too often what happens is maybe we spend a little bit of time in God's word in the morning, and then it's like we check that off, and then we go on and we move forward and we forget about it. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about spending time in God's word. It's talking about you're with God's word when you're walking with your family, when you're out grocery shopping, if you're out surfing, if you're out hiking, when you're driving. See, instead of swearing at people for cutting you off, you quote Bible verses to them. You know, the Lord has judgment for the wicked. And you know God's word and you know what's happening and you're thinking about it. But if you're going to be in God's word day and night, you got to know God's word. I don't know if you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's an amazing theologian who made some very selfless actions in his day. And I want you to hear what he said. He says, because I'm a Christian, therefore every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's word in Holy Scripture is a lost day for me. Just think about that real quick. I can only move forward with certainty upon the firm ground of the Word of God. And as a Christian, I learn to know the Holy Scriptures in no other way than by hearing the Word preached and by powerful meditation. Wow. Are you loving God's Word? Are you delighting in it day and night? I hope that you would. He goes on to say, the psalmist tells us in verse 3 that this person is like a tree planted by water. He uses this illustration for the reader to know what he's talking about. And this illustration, you have to think about this for the Israelites. You need to put yourself in their context. In the Middle East, for a tree to grow, it had to be planted by a stream or a canal. It's not like us here. I was thinking about this while I was driving around these last couple days. We have orchards and groves all over, but we just channel the water to them through little tubes and it waters them and they're good. But they didn't have the irrigation that we have. And so they needed to plant the tree by a stream of water. And that's where it would take root. And this imagery that the psalmist writes would have brought this to mind for the people. And because that tree is planted by that stream of water, its leaf does not wither and its fruit comes in season. There's something important about the two parts of that. For the leaf to not wither and for the fruit to come in season. See, if the leaf were to wither, the fruit would never to come. It has to be well watered. The tree needs the leaf so that it can be alive and so that it can grow the fruit. If this tree fails to bear fruit, it's worthless. It's done. Why would someone keep it? Let me say this, though, that life can wither. Our life will wither. And each of us one day will die. But there is a thing for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that we believe we will step into the presence of God. Though our life may wither here, we will spend eternity with the Lord. And that's a promise that we can take from God's word. Now, the result of this being planted by the streams of water is they will also bear fruit in season. See, when we're rooted in Christ and his word is rooted in us, it changes our character. It shapes us. It develops us. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you maybe even have memorized it in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to turn there because I want to say it by memory, but I don't want to forget any of them. In verse 22, he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." That can be the fruit in our life when we are resting, we are planted in the Word of God. Now, the difficulty that I've seen with this and with this imagery is we're the microwave generation. At least I know I am, or you can call us the fast food generation, whatever you want. But when we want something, like we want it now, and that's already too late, right? I mean, that happens so often. We get so frustrated because we want it now and it's already too late. But there's a process in here that this happens in season. Be patient with me. God's growing me. God's doing something in my life. Be patient with each other. God's growing each of you individually. And in season, you will bear fruit. Keep planted in him. Keep rooted in his word. There's a book. It's called The Good and Beautiful God. It's by James Smith. And he writes about this process of maturity. I'd like to read a quote from this book. It's a longer quote, but just stick with me. He says, "A student asked the president of his school whether he could take a shorter course than the one prescribed. Oh, yes, replied the president. But then it depends on what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years. But when he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. Spiritual growth, in addition to being slow, is not uniform. Some years we may experience tremendous growth, and some we may see very little change. An oak tree has only a couple months of actual growth each year." Now listen to this. "In terms of measurable expansion. Then the rest of the year, the other 10 months, are spent solidifying that growth. We need to be patient with God's process in each of our lives as we grow." So what process does God have you in? What is God teaching you in this season? Have you looked introspectively? Have you thought about what God's doing in your life? Have you examined the outward circumstances and what is occurring? Is God teaching you to be a better spouse? Is God teaching you to be content with your singleness? Is God teaching you to be patient in your work? Is God teaching you to move on and do something else? Is God teaching you to pray for your neighbors even though they play their music till 12 p.m.? Oh, wait, 12 a.m. That would be worse. What is God teaching you in this season? Maybe God's teaching you more as a parent. Maybe God's prompting your heart to get in more involved in our community or in the local church here. What is God teaching you? With so many of us in the room, the possibilities are endless of what God's doing. For me, God's teaching me to spend more time with my family and in His Word. That's something that I've been convinced of lately, is God wants me to spend more time with my family. God wants me to engage more with them in this season. Because it hit me the other day that in like 11 years, I think it's going to be, is our oldest daughter is going to head out of the house. And she's going to go to college, hopefully. I say hopefully because she wants to work at PetSmart. So, and I'm not saying that's bad, but she just loves animals. And so in her mind, that's what it is. But it's just hit me the reality that that's the season that we're in right now. And so what I want to do is I want to trust in God's word, because in the end of verse 3 in Psalm chapter 1, it says, whatever this person does prospers. That's what happens with the blessed person. Whatever they do prospers. But as we read earlier, when we read the entirety of the psalm, we saw the contrast. And let me read verses 4 and 5 to you again. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It's interesting, do you notice that the psalmist never talks about the fate of the wicked? He doesn't bring up their fate. He goes into a different imagery about their life. But what he does is we see that the fate of the wicked is different than that of the righteous. He takes time to describe the blessed, but it's very quick on those who are wicked. Coming out of verse 3, you almost expect him to say, the wicked are like a small worthless shrub in the desert that a donkey tramples on. I mean, that's kind of what you would think, right? This beautiful tree planted by water. And then he goes and talks about chaff. It's really interesting. Do you know what chaff is? Chaff is the worthless stuff of the harvest that's just thrown away. I think we have a picture to give you an image of that this morning. People will come out. If you have more money, you can do it with a pitchfork. You throw it up in the air and the breeze pulls the chaff away. The heavier grain falls to the ground and you're left with a pile of good stuff. Yesterday, I was driving back from Santa Clarita and they had a machine doing this. Some people do it by hand because they don't have enough money. They rub the grain in their hand. But the chaff all throughout the Bible is an example of something that is vulnerable and worthless. It's not something that is worthwhile. It just blows away. And since the wicked have no root system, they are unable to stand in the judgment or in the assembly of the righteous. And I know that this is hard for us to talk about, but this is the reality. And Jesus himself spoke about this in Matthew chapter 7. Let me read to you what Jesus says in verses 13 and 14. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. If we choose to live our life apart from Jesus in this life, we will get what we wanted. And we will live our life apart from Christ in eternity. Do you want eternity with him or do you want eternity without him? See, Jesus came so that wicked people could find hope, so that wicked people could find salvation. I myself was one of them. I'm an example. I lived my life contrary to the way of the world. And God grabbed my heart. He sent Jesus to earth on a rescue mission because God said, I love each and every one of you so much. And you can probably think back in your life, and I invite you to do that, to remember it well. When Christ redeemed your life, when things changed, don't forget that. Because we need to remember there's other people there that are living a life similar to what we were doing, and they need God to come in and intersect their life on this rescue mission. We need to be people who are agents of reconciliation, who draw others to the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. And then the final verse of this psalm explains God's involvement in the process. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. It's kind of like God suddenly appears in the psalm. Did you notice earlier we were talking about God's word? They really made no mention of God. They talked about the person who's following the law of the Lord. But now God's involvement is evident, that God is watching over the life of the righteous. But the way of the wicked, it just leads to destruction. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is watching over you. He wants to direct every aspect of your life. He wants to grow you in this season. But the contrast is the way of the wicked leads to destruction. In the Old Testament book of Esther, it gives us a great example of this. Maybe you're familiar with the book of Esther. If you're not, let me just explain it to you briefly. There was a man, his name was Haman. He went to King Xerxes, who was the ruler in Persia at that time. And he said, "Hey, King, I got a good idea." And the king said, "Yeah, sure, what do you want to do?" He said, "There's these people that they're not the kind of people you want around here, so I think we should kill them all." Now, King Xerxes, being the wonderful, outstanding, upstanding, righteous man he is, he said, "That sounds like a great idea. Let's go ahead and kill them. When do you want to do it?" And Haman said, "Well, I already got a plan here. We might as well do that. And by the way, I got a bunch of silver. Why don't I give it to you?" And the king said, "I don't really care about your silver, but go ahead, kill the people, annihilate them. That's fine." So he puts his signet ring on it, makes a stamp, and the edict goes out. Well, thankfully, God had a plan to restore and save his people. And there was a young lady by the name of Esther. Imagine this. She was the king's wife. Uh-oh. And so the edict would have been that the king's wife could have been killed. And her cousin Mordecai said, "Hey, let me tell you what's going on, what that evil man Haman wants to do." And she said, "Well, tell me what." And he said, "Here's what he wants to do. He wants to kill all of our people." And Esther said, "What am I supposed to do? I'm just a young girl who married the king. I didn't ask for this." But Haman said, "Hey, God has you there for a purpose and a reason." And so she went to the king and she made a plea and she told the king what was happening. And Haman, who had made a plan to kill Esther's cousin Mordecai, was actually hung on the very gallows he built. And his plan to destroy God's people was thwarted. And God protected his people. But Haman, his life is just like the end of this. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Haman's life, because he had lived a wicked life, he was destroyed. If we look at the first psalm, the entirety of this psalm, what we can walk away with this morning is seek God and live a blessed life. Seek God. We need to be a church that seeks God, who trusts in him, who delights in his word. We need to avoid walking with the ungodly. We need to stop standing with sinners if we can't stand. And we need to be very careful not to sit with mockers and take up everything that they have. But we need to remember this, that we are called here to draw others to the Lord, to help him, to help them see God so their lives can be turned around. At the beginning of the sermon, I shared about the comedian Louis C.K. Everything is amazing, but nobody's happy. And perhaps they're not happy because they're not seeking God. And here's the great thing is my hope in this sermon is that this is an encouragement to you. That if you've said, "Man, I've been seeking God for a long time," that you would leave here kind of just with a shot in the arm of like, "I'm going to continue seeking God. That's what I'm called to do. That's what I need to do. I need to continue to seek God, to draw near to him in many ways." This week, many of you know, and many of you have been very encouraging and supportive to me, that my sister and I lost our dad. And it was, I don't think you can say it's expected. I think we knew it was coming. We'd known he's sick. But gosh, when it happened on Friday night, we were rocked. And I'll tell you this, the only thing, or the main thing, not the only thing, because I've been supported by family too, but the main thing that has got me through this is seeking God. and seeking Him and running to Him and relying on Him. And here's what I think happens, is that each and every one of us, as we individually seek God, is then what happens when we come together corporately, there's this exponential effect. And there's this opportunity for us to gather that connected collaboration that we've been seeking God individually, and we're just going to continue to seek God as a church. And I know that that's been the habit here. And we want to make sure that we promote that and we are honest about that. Because there's some churches that they're not seeking God. That they want to do their own thing. They want to do what they feel like needs to happen. But I think here's what's going to happen. As we individually seek God, as we corporately come together, is we're going to be more aware of what's going on in our community. Because right now, there are thousands of people in our community who are not seeking God. There's thousands of people who are far from God. There's people who've had horrific things happen to them this weekend. There's people that their marriage is on the rocks and they don't know what to do. There's kids in our community that are neglected. We got to do something about this. There's teenagers that are falling into a life of sin and they just need someone to come alongside them and say, hey, let me help you. Hey, I got a couple extra hours. Hey, I could pray for you. Hey, what could I do? I mean, there's so much going on. There's so many ways that we could be involved in our community and we can break these cycles of self-destruction. We can come alongside those who are lonely, those who are brokenhearted, because we've been seeking God. We've been delighting in His Word and we can be a blessing to others. People are looking for Jesus. People are looking to find true fulfillment. Let's be that because we are seeking God together. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. We thank you for the connection and the community that we have as a church. And Lord, I thank you for the leaders who have gone before us here. The leaders who have sought you earnestly. The leaders who have denied themselves to draw near to you. And God, we pray that you would help us to seek you earnestly. That we would know that we are going to be individuals who seek God. And we know that you care about your church. And so therefore, we are corporately going to seek you. We're going to gather together to know you. We're going to draw near to you. We're going to delight in your word. And we're going to help those who are wicked to turn away from you, to draw near and to find strength and power and hope in you. And so God, we ask that you would use us. God, that we would follow your plan because we are seeking you, because we are so close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.